May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen? Amen. Jesus talks money from our gospel lesson for today, Luke 16. There's an old story. Many of you may have heard it already. It's about a young man in Montana who bought a horse from a farmer for $100. The farmer agreed to bring it over the next day. However, when the next day arrived, the farmer reneged on his promise. "I'm afraid the horse died," he said. Young man said, "Well, give me my money back." And the farmer said, "Can't do it. Already spent it." The young man said, as he thought for a moment, "Okay, then just bring me the dead horse." Farmer asked, "What are you going to do with a dead horse?" And the young man said, "I'm going to raffle it off." Farmer said, "You can't raffle off a dead horse." Young man said, "Well, you just watch me. I am going to raffle it off. I just won't tell anybody it's a dead horse." Well, a month later, farmer ran into the young man and asked, "What happened to the dead horse?" Young man said, "Well, I raffled it off. Sold 500 tickets for $2 apiece, and I made $998 in profit." The farmer said, "Didn't anybody complain?" And the young man said, "Oh, yeah, the guy who won. But I just refunded him the $2. You ever run into a guy like this? They're on your phone all the time. Now, it's just an enterprising God. He's a real con man. For those of you who are a little older, do you remember the movie The Sting with Paul Newman and Robert Redford? It was a great movie, I thought. And first time I saw it, I was a student in Sweden. I was in Sweden, and I saw it in a Swedish movie house. And I was catching on a little faster than they were because it was English with subtitles, right? So anyway. But in many ways, the sting is like the story Jesus told. First of all, there's a whole host of morally deficient characters, right? And yet we find ourselves, what, in that movie and even in this parable, rooting for these con men. For eons, conscientious Christians, believers, have struggled with this parable. Was Jesus commending? Was Jesus praising a con man? A dishonest scoundrel? Sure appears so, doesn't it? Jesus tells us elsewhere in the Gospels that he told the parables to hide the truth from unbelievers, but to reveal truths to believers. Now, this is puzzling in itself, isn't it? But it is a fact. You have to believe in order to be able to mine, to understand, to really get the truths of the Bible. It has to be received by the Spirit, right? Or you don't understand it. Jesus would say they would be ever listening but never hearing, really. Ever seeing but never really seeing it. Jesus had more to say about money than just about any topic in the Bible that he spoke on. The parable fits the context of all he says about money. And as we're going to see, he is not praising dishonesty at all, but he is lauding rather how one uses and thinks about money. So let's dissect this story. I mean, it's a pretty straightforward scheme of a man who was a steward, an account manager for this rich man. The rich man discovers that his manager was wasting, a la misusing, his funds. So he fired him. But unlike today, He said, I want to see an account of all you've been doing. Today, if you get fired, what do they tell you to do? Clean out your desk, your cubicle, whatever you're leaving today, and drop the keys, you know. They smile at you, but they send you on your way, right? Right. Well, in this story, they didn't do that. So he gave the man time to cook the books. Ingenious, really, what he did. He went ahead and realized that he could not stand to do manual labor. He was too proud to beg. So this unscrupulous man played out this scenario. He summoned the rich man's debtors, and with a stroke of a pen, stylus probably, okay, he reduced what they owed the boss, all the way from 20 to even 50%. Now he said to himself, these people will surely welcome me into their homes. Pretty clever, right? I'd say so. Ingratiating himself to these equally guilty parties, when you think about it, equally guilty parties, he made friends for himself and preserved his future. Now, thankfully, Jesus gives his own commentary and interpretation on this parable. The first thing he does is declare, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So, we're going to have this, you know, it's God putting an explanation point when I talk, right? What he means is this. The people of this world, and that is code for those who are non-believers, those who don't have faith in God, and those who don't believe that their lives are guided by providence, are more adept, these worldly people are more adept at using money to reach their goals than the children of the light to reach their goals. These faithless people act to secure their future in very clever and ingenious ways. They are very hardworking. They want to guarantee their future well-being. Of course, it's all doomed to failure because they don't look far enough ahead. They don't take God into account, who will call all people to a reckoning, a judgment, and it won't be based on how much money you have. Far from it. But here's what's ironic. Sadly, believers all too often value money way more than non-believers do. They value their possessions. We are not wise about money. It is a means to reach a goal. It is not an end in itself. So Jesus goes on interpreting this parable, because another lesson of this parable comes right away. Jesus says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in little will also be dishonest with much. Nothing is more telling about a devotion people have to Christ than their attitude and their use of money. Nothing reveals them more than their attitude and use of money. Jesus is saying that money is a very little thing and not important at all. But it is a proving ground, a testing of our ability to handle more important things. Can we use little thing like money faithfully, honestly? If we can, then we are going to be given true riches. We'll be entrusted with them. In a moment, I'm going to tell you what I know to be what true riches are, to define them. But understand his point. We who are believers, if we can take a little thing and use it to serve higher purposes, if we can take little things, then we will be entrusted with much greater things. So Jesus' final commentary on this parable comes when he says, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. This statement leads me right away to the applications, the meaning of this parable and these sayings for us today, what we should put into force in our lives. This parable and these scriptures disabuse us of an idea that is very prevalent in our society today. Because I believe we're living in a time when material wealth is considered the greatest blessing that one can have in this life. When how much money you have or earn is determinative about how blessed you are. This couldn't be further from the truth. And lots of you know people where this is literally true. It's not a blessing to them, right? In fact, having lots of money can put an invisible line, a barrier between you and God, as people make it their idol. So I want to ask you this. Do you control your money, or does money control you? Are you obsessed over money and material things? Do you think about them all the time? Are they upmost in your mind and your heart? You have a temptation there. It's going to lead you down the wrong path. Do you let money make your decisions? Money determines where I'm going to live. Money determines what job I'm going to take. Money determines what friends I'm going to have. Money determines if I stay in this marriage. Right? We should be radical on this point in our age. Money should have no bearing on our decisions. Rather, pleasing God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit should affect our decisions. You agree with that? We have to put it into action. You know, I will just say as an application, if you have a job offer and simply do it on the basis of which of the two job offers you have will give you the most money, don't make it on the basis of that. There are a lot of things so much more important, like happiness, right? Pastor Anderson here, we called him to grace, and we gave him a lot lower salary than he could ever imagine. But because of his happiness with working with me, none of that is true. None of that is true. But we could hope. Yes. Pleasing God. Pleasing God and following through with his goals for our life and the life of our church, that should affect our decisions. We have an account given to us by God. We are to invest what he has given us to achieve kingdom goals. You know, I don't like to use long quotes, but this one fits so well. It's by John Piper, and he writes this. We are to use these resources to do as much good as we can to the glory of God and for the external good of others. Others who will go before you and welcome you home. Don't worry about being a shrewd investor in this age where you can provide a future that will only fail. How much do you get to take with you? How much? You know, the old saying, you don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? And you don't. You'll take nothing with you. Now, you could have one of those stickers say, I'm spending my children's inheritance, right? And we all laugh at that. But we should use the money we have in good and right ways. And I'm not saying you shouldn't leave your children an inheritance. That can be a good thing. But you should use what God has given you to glorify Him and to help others, to help the poor. The truth is, God owns all. And we are just a steward. The question is, how are you going to use His money? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to use it all selfishly for yourself? To me, what is most important of all the scripture here, of this parable and Jesus' commentary on it, the most important lesson you can take away from you today is the definition of true riches. What is true riches? Isn't Jesus our true treasure? Isn't He our true treasure? He said as much, and I've changed the words a little bit from Scripture, but it says, if you have Me and only Me, you are rich. You're rich toward God. Right? What Jesus purchased by His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave was grace, which He gives to us. His grace is pure gold. It's the greatest riches we can have. If you have His grace, which you can't beg, borrow, or steal, which He gives you freely, you are a rich person. I can say to each and every one of you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for you, that He rose for you, if you believe in His grace, you're a rich person. I don't care what you have in your bank. I don't care what investments you have. You're a rich person. You're rich toward God. And that's the greatest wealth anyone can have. The truth is, you can be rich in the way of things of this world and bankrupt toward God. You can die with a boatload of money, and it won't do you any good at all. Not at all. The dishonest steward looked beyond his working for his master, and Jesus said he was shrewd. How much wiser, how much shrewder are we, people of the light, to seek Jesus and to seek people who are lost and look beyond to heaven where Jesus awaits us? Let's use money to glorify people and to look for lost people. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.